Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. I would say turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, but I'm going to talk this morning about us being game breakers and difference makers. And frankly, there's not a lot of material in Jonah to talk about that with, because Jonah, when he had an opportunity to be a game breaker and a difference maker, ran away. Well, I guess there is some instruction for us even there. When you talk about football seasons, championships, people often talk about how a few game breakers, how a few difference makers really do make all the difference. Certainly Mark Ingram, Heisman Trophy winner for Alabama this year, was a game breaker, was a difference maker. How would you like to be someone who really can make a difference in our world? You know, real game breakers and difference makers have nothing to do with football. I mean, could we get more shallow? Seriously. Real game breakers and difference makers save lives, not football games. In 1993, Steven Spielberg directed a movie called Schindler's List. It was a movie about a true story about a German businessman named Oskar Schindler. He saw the war as an opportunity to make some profit. So he began a factory that produced various things for the war effort. He went to Krakow, Poland to employ Polish Jews. Not because he loved Jews, but because their labor was cheaper and he could make a bigger profit. But then he started to see how the Nazis were treating the Jews, and he realized there was trouble brewing. The order came from Berlin that Krakow was to be shut down and all the Jews were to be transferred to Auschwitz. And Oskar Schindler became a difference maker. He used all of his wealth to bribe the Nazis that he might relocate his factory, that he might take his Polish Jewish workers, men, women, and children. He actually created jobs under the idea that the children were needed because their hands were so small and there were certain products for the war effort that were so tiny that only a child's hand could accomplish the work. 1,100 Polish Jews were spared death, all because of one man. At the end of the movie, the war's about to be completed. The Russian Red Army is about to come through. And technically, Schindler is still a Nazi, even though he's helped the Jews, and he needs to flee. And the Jews that he has saved allow all of their gold dental work to be removed in order to make a ring for Schindler, expressing their gratitude to him for being such a difference maker. Watch the clip. I don't know about you, but that's one of the most moving scenes that Hollywood has ever produced. And we must never forget that 6 million Jews lost their lives. Today, we must never forget that in our country since 1973, almost 50 million children have lost their lives through abortion. We need to understand that every year, worldwide, 42 million children are exterminated. And we need to remember as Christians that we are to stand up for life, for the poor, for the defenseless, and even for the guilty, those who have had abortions, have performed abortions. We as the church are called to go in and bring the message of forgiveness and freedom. But we as Christians are to do even more. Because we're not merely called to seek to deliver people from physical death. We are called to seek opportunity to deliver people from spiritual death as well. And the real game breakers and difference makers on this planet are those who are engaged in, yes, delivering the poor and defending the helpless, but also those who are involved in bringing the gospel to the nations. We're kicking off our Missions 2010 this week. And we're going to meet a game breaker, a difference maker, up close and personal. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read 1 Kings 17, verses 1 to 16. This is the Word of God. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Kereth, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would open our eyes this morning, that you would grant us faith, that you would overcome our fears, that you would show us that you've called us to be game breakers and difference makers, that we're to be engaged in the healing of physical lives and the deliverance of the oppressed and the bringing of the gospel of salvation to the lost. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you to speak. so that we would be forever changed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, who was the game breaker, the difference maker in the passage we just read together? Well, obviously, missionaries. I mean, that's what Elijah was. He's a prophet of Israel. He leaves Israel. Therefore, by definition, he's a missionary. Obviously, missionaries are game breakers and difference makers. They bring the gospel to the lost. They take care of the needs of the poor and the oppressed. But Elijah would not have been able to carry on his ministry had it not been for the real difference maker in the passage, a poor widow about to make her last cake for her and her son in the midst of the famine so that they could die. To help us at Oak Mountain become game breakers and difference makers, we fund global missions through what we call a faith promise. A faith promise is an amount that you pray for God to provide to you above and beyond your tithe and any other giving, so that you would be able to be specifically engaged in global evangelization. Why do we do that? Well, we do that, A, because we want global missions to be more than a blip momentarily showing up on the radar screens of our lives. You see, if we're actually engaging in faith promise giving, hopefully we're giving regularly, we're giving weekly, and as we give in faith, we are praying for God to provide for us. And as we give to faith promise, we're also aware that we're engaged individually and specifically in global evangelization. And we're then able to cry out to God, not only to provide for us, but we're able to cry out to God to give us a heart for the world and for the nations. How do we make an effective faith promise to world missions? Well, there's three ingredients that flow out of this text that help us to make a faith promise to the glory of God, so that we can become game breakers and difference makers in the kingdom of God. You'll have an outline, hopefully, as you walked in this morning. First of all, we need to gain a vision for the missionary heart of God. All through Scripture, we see God's heart for the nations. You can't read the Word of God and get very far without coming face to face with God's heart for the nations. Some time ago, I purchased a Bible that's called the Poverty and Justice Bible. I'd recommend it to you if you can afford it. It's not very expensive. It's just paperback. What makes it so unique is they've gone through with some kind of printing machine, and they've highlighted in pink all of the verses of Scripture that deal with poverty, injustice, oppression, and the command of God to His people to be a people of mercy and justice. You know, there's over 2,000 verses highlighted in this Bible. But you know what's interesting? As good as that is, I've checked. Nobody has published a missions and outreach Bible. Nobody has published an inexpensive paperback Bible that uses a printing machine to highlight in yellow or blue or whatever color you desire all the verses throughout Scripture that show God's heart for the nations. Listen, when it comes to being a game breaker or difference maker, all you need to do is pull out the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is God's playbook for game breakers and difference makers. All through the book of Psalms, we are told about God's heart for the nations. We see God's people's hearts as they desire God, the Lord, to be lifted up in worship and exalted by the nations. And yet, how often are we so ingrown and inwardly focused that we miss God's heart for the nations? If you look at verse 9, the town of Zarephath, it wasn't in Israel. It was northwest of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. And God sends Elijah there. Why? Well, we learn in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 26, Jesus reveals that he was sent to preach liberty to the captives. He was sent to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to the impoverished. Jesus was sent to preach the good news to the broken, the downhearted, the oppressed. And one of the reasons God sends missionaries all over the globe is, yes, he's concerned for their souls, but he's also concerned for their physical needs. And a matter of fact, very often it is people's physical needs being met by missionaries that actually opens the door for spiritual conversations and the power of the gospel. And in Luke 4, we're told that God could have sent Elijah to anybody during the famine because it was widespread. But he sent Elijah to a widow, so impoverished by her condition and so hungry by the famine, that Elijah might show mercy and God might show mercy to the widow. Now, one of the applications there is this. God is always orchestrating circumstances in our lives to move us out into new arenas of ministry. We read in verse 7 that the brook where Elijah was staying dried up. While he was there, God commanded the birds to feed him. But when the brook dried up, that wasn't a surprise to God. He used that brook drying up to move Elijah into a new place of ministry so that mercy could be shown to the widow. You see, often God orchestrates difficulties in our lives so that the gospel might reach more people. In Acts chapter 8, we learn that a great persecution arose, and everyone except the apostles were scattered outside of Jerusalem. And then we learn that those who were scattered, the non-clergy, the non-professionals, they were the ones scattered. They preached the gospel wherever they went. What are you facing in your life this morning that is a trial, that is a difficulty, that wakes you up at night? Have you made the connection with that to the missionary heart of God? How could the very trouble you are facing right now actually be geared to missions? Can you make that connection? See, the way we gain a vision for the missionary heart of God is when we read Scripture, we're giving proportionate emphasis in our own lives that God emphasizes proportionally in Scripture. And you can't read Scripture without coming face to face with the missionary heart of God. Look what God tells Elijah. Verse 9. Arise, go to Zarephath. Now, for those of you who have been here for the first two sermons on Jonah, does that sound familiar? Hey, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. Of course, Jonah wasn't a game breaker at that point, nor a difference maker. And he fled in the other direction. But notice the words are the same. Elijah, arise and go. Jonah, arise and go. It's all through Scripture. Genesis 12, Abraham, arise and go, and I will bless you. Why? Not so you could enjoy your best life now, God only ever blesses his people so that we could be a blessing to the nations. That's God's heart. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Arise, Abraham, and go to the land, and I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing to the nations. All through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it's go, go, go. Matthew 28, 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. The book of Psalms I've already talked about. As we read Scripture, listen, we don't need someone to invent a missions and outreach highlighted Bible. Let me just encourage you this year to do something. Maybe something you've never done before. Many of us, I know, we read through the Bible annually. I think that is a great exercise and discipline. And I would encourage all of us to do that. But this year, as you do that, go out and buy a cheap paperback Bible and pick your color, blue, pink, green, yellow. And I want you to read your Bibles this year, and I want you to highlight every verse and passage that deals with God's missionary heart. You will be amazed at how often the nations are the focus of God. A second way that you can gain a vision for the missionary heart of God is go on a short-term mission trip. That's what happened to Bob and Tina. That's what's happened to hundreds of people in this church. You go on a short-term mission trip and you will sense the missionary heart of God for the nations. Third way, host missionaries in your homes. Rubbing shoulders with missionaries gives you a vision of the missionary heart of God. In effect, that's what the widow did, didn't she? She hosted a missionary in her home. And then the fourth way to gain a vision for the missionary heart of God is make a faith promise. Jesus said in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we make a faith promise to missions and we give regularly, every week, I would recommend, if you make a faith promise, every week bring in a portion to give to missions. So that every week missions is on your mind. So that every week when you put whatever you put in the offering plate, you're thinking about missions. And Jesus promises by his grace, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And your heart will begin to understand the missionary heart of God. Be like the widow who by grace started giving before she had any external evidence that God was going to provide. Gain a vision for the missionary heart of God. And again, remember, when God sends missionaries and missions team, I would encourage you to make sure this is happening. Make sure we're supporting missionaries that really do understand mercy and justice. Make sure we don't have these fundamentalistic, wild-eyed missionaries who think the only thing that matters is that they preach the gospel. We better have missionaries that are concerned about people who are hungry and people who are thirsty. 42 million abortions annually worldwide. Hitler, World War II, 6 million exterminated Jews. Stalin, 30 to 60 million of his own people and people of other nations exterminated. Try to wrap your arms around this. Every year, worldwide, 42 million abortions. 83% of all of that 42 million are in third world or developing countries. You really want to be pro-life? Start getting involved in missions to developing nations. Because it is the poverty and the hunger that is causing husbands and wives to fear for the children that they have already who are alive, that they can barely feed now. And they see 4 children dying if they don't abort this pregnancy. So how about a little compassion instead of a bulging vein and an angry face when it comes to the abortion issue? And how about putting yourselves in the places of 83% of all the people who have abortions in the world, who truly feel to bring another life into the world is going to cost 3 of their existing children their lives? You really want to be pro-life? It's not going to change in Washington. I'm not opposed to that. But you want to be pro-life? Make a faith promise. Give to missions through this church. And hold your mission team accountable to support missionaries that know that the gospel's more than just leading people to Christ. It's meeting people's needs physically so that they're open spiritually for their need of the gospel. Secondly, gain ownership in the missionary call of God. It's interesting that God commands ravens to provide missionary support. In the book of Jonah, everybody obeys God except the prophet. The wind obeys God's vision for missions in order to get Jonah where he can preach the gospel to the Ninevites. The waves obey God in order that the missionary task of Nineveh being reached is accomplished. The sailors who don't know God respond so that Jonah can actually get to his missionary task. The fish that swallows Jonah obeys God's call so that Jonah could actually accomplish his missionary purpose. And the ravens provide for Elijah's needs. And then a widow is commanded to heed the call to support global missions. See, there's a clear division of labor when it comes to the Great Commission. Of course we need boots on the ground. Of course we need people who have proximity with people in other lands. But how are they going to get there? And don't think that we're after these incredible amounts of money from everybody. You know, one of the things that I pray we can improve upon is about half of our households in this church contribute to global evangelization work through Oak Mountain by giving to Faith Promise. I'm sorry, but I struggle with that. If you're in this church, you can't give me a good enough reason for you not to be involved in making Faith Promise. I don't care if it's $1 a week. Okay? I mean, Schindler weeping over how much money he's thrown away. I don't care what your financial situation is. Can you honestly tell me that you don't throw away $50 a year? Can you honestly tell me that you don't throw away $1 a week? Do you really believe that you could make a faith promise for $52 and write out a check for $1 every week and drop it in the offering plate and say, God, provide for me as I provide for missions? And then give me a heart for missions the way that you have a heart for missions. I mean, If anybody could understandably be excused from giving to missions, wouldn't it be this widow? I mean, look at her circumstances, folks. She's gathering sticks to bake a cake so that she and her son could have their last meal and die. I mean, widows already had no standing in that culture. They already were abused. And this single mom is called to first provide for missions. And then think about your own needs. First, make me a cake. Afterward, make something for yourself. By the way, this is where we really get into our idols. Idols are anything we look to try to numb the pain of this broken world apart from Christ. We will be really benefited as a church if we sign up to go to the Allender Conference on breaking free from idols. It'll help us in missions. It'll help us in our marriages. It'll help us as simply citizens of the kingdom of God. Let me encourage you. Idols keep us from obedience. Idols keep us from faithfulness. Idols keep us from making a faith promise. Again, the amount is unimportant. Jesus said the widow who put in two small copper coins put in more than anybody else during the offering time. Will you heed the missionary call to support missions? And then thirdly and finally, we also need to gain confidence in the missionary promises of God. Listen, we are not going to be able to face our fears of holding on and clutching to money and possessions unless we're convinced that God has made promises to us that He will provide for us. Look at verse 13. Elijah says to the widow, "Do not fear." The problem is we can hear the word of God, but we look at our circumstances. And God says, focus on my promises, not your circumstances. Now, it's easy for us to say, now, wait a minute, Bob. The widow had a promise. I mean, look at verse 14. "For thus says the Lord, the jar of flour will not be spent, the jug of oil will not be empty until the rains come." And you say, well, but we don't have specific promises like that. We don't. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. "Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations." Okay, that's the command. What's the promise? "All authority," Jesus said, "has been given to me." Now, why would that be important in helping us overcome our fears? If Jesus has all authority, then He has all power to find an infinitely creative number of ways to provide for us. So that when Jesus says all authority has been given to me, He's saying, listen to this. This is the promise. I will take care of you. Therefore, go. And if you won't go, give. Because we need boots on the ground and we need people to support the boots on the ground. 2 Corinthians 9:8. The Macedonians contributed to kingdom expansion. And God says through Paul that He is able to make all grace abound to us so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, we can abound in every good work. Listen, we have just as many promises from God that He will provide for us as we give faithfully to missions. We have as many promises as the widow had. The question is, will we act like the widow acted? See, the widow went and did what Elijah called her to do. Will we? And look at the response. And she and her household, verse 15, ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, and the jug of oil did not become empty. See, when we engage in faith promise giving, we have an opportunity to show us and our children and our families and our church that God is alive, that God is engaged in this world, and that as we are engaged in global evangelization, we see the power of God in our lives, even as the missionaries see the power of God where they're located as they minister to people in need. CNN last week carried a very powerful video about a husband who was standing vigil at a collapsed bank building. His wife was a teller, apparently, was working at the bank when the bank collapsed. And for days, he stayed at the site as construction equipment was moving wreckage. And he was listening for the voice of his wife. I'm going to show you a video here in just a second. I want you to listen to one line that really affected me. As they pan the collapsed bank, they show two groups of people. They show the husband looking for his wife. And then they show people, desperate people, not knowing how they're going to make it, searching through the rubble of the bank. Not for lives, but for loot. Watch the clip.
In the ruins of Haiti, the signs aren't good. It's day six. The diggers tear at the rubble, making survival beneath unlikely. The scavengers at the bank search for money, not the living. One man looks on. Roger still believes his wife, a bank worker, just might be alive. He rushes in every time ground is cleared. This time, someone hears a noise. He calls for silence, then for his wife, Jeanette. Okay, she's there. She's alive, he says. They scrape away stones to expose a small hole and allow the first light to reach the woman in 6 days, her husband overwhelmed. The risk of her dying remains. Not her husband nor anyone here has the equipment to get her out.
Would you like to take a look?
Suddenly, help arrives. Firefighters from Los Angeles.
Okay, there's a hair.
I see your hair right there.
Yeah.
They push a tiny camera into the hole. Okay. And Jeanette is revealed. Her head is moving. They get her water and then begin cutting into the cables and beams around her. The light is fading. Hope is not. Then our first clear sight of her. Dust in her eyes, smiling, wincing, but alive.
Okay, all quiet.
On a camera, they've seen Jeanette's hand pinned under a beam. Free it, and she's free. A rescuer reaches her hand. She is in pain.
Hang in there, Jeanette.
All right, Jeanette, we're almost there.
But within 3 hours of first hearing her voice, she emerges.
One, two, three.
Her first words, thank you, God, and then an astonishing moment. The words of her song, don't be afraid of death. She told me she always thought she'd survive, but she wondered why this had happened to her.
Well, this has been an absolutely remarkable rescue. The most remarkable thing of all is the life that's bursting from this woman's lungs. But obviously, 6 days after this earthquake, the chances of finding anyone else alive in this rubble are now very slim.
All right, nice and easy.
Hi, Jeanette. Jeanette Sanfour is alive, and for her husband, it's a miracle. But her survival is the exception in a city of death. She drove away as if nothing had happened to see for herself the horror that had been hidden from her. Bill Neely, ITV News, Port-au-Prince.
What an amazing story. But what about that line? As they showed the scavenger sifting through the rubble, looking for money, not lives. We live in a city of death. What are we searching for? Money? Loot? Or the living? God is keeping people alive all across the globe. And there are people who are willing to go to rescue them. Will we provide the resources that enable them to go? That scene is actually our lives, folks. Jesus is our husband. We were buried under rubble. He did not give up. He kept watch. And He accomplished our deliverance. And in response, hopefully we're singing, "Do not be afraid of death." And then we are getting involved in the Savior's deliverance of the rest of His bride. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that even as our emotions are stirred this morning, that You would not let us rest. God, I'm not trying to manipulate emotions. I am indeed wanting You to touch people's emotions. God, we're not brains on a stick. We're not just frozen wills. We are people. We're supposed to feel. Suffering's supposed to bother us, and the plight of the lost is to break our hearts. And so, God, help us to be game breakers and difference makers in Your church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.